This morning, as we study the Bible together, we're going to be learning about a group of people that are very special to God. We know they're special because he mentions them over and over again in both the Old and New Testament. In fact, I would have to say over and over and over and over and again and again. You get the idea, at least 80 times to get the sense of it. They're special because he himself supports them, Psalm 146. They are special because he considers himself their defender, Psalm 68, Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 10, and I'll stop there. They're special, and we know that they're special, because in the old covenant world with the nation of Israel, there were special laws just for them and for their benefit and for their protection, Deuteronomy 14. We know they're special, this group of people we're going to be talking about, because he declares, God declares, that care for them constitutes pure and undefiled religion, James chapter 1. We know that they're special to God because he himself was sure that they were taken care of in the early church, Acts chapter 6. Who are these special people that we're going to talk about today who we know are special in the heart of God? Widows. Today we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we are going to learn a thing or two or three or four about widows, in particular those women who've lost their husbands, and in particular in the early church, because it won't be a one-to-one correlation from then in the first century in Ephesus to the 21st century in modern America, but the principles will all still be true. And we will see that God does have a special place for those who've lost their husbands and that they do need to be cared for. They need to be cared for when needed. They need to be cared for by their family members. They need to be cared for by the church. And sometimes even they need to be cared for by the church in a special, extraordinary kind of way. Now you might be saying, why are we doing this morning? It's because we've been studying 1 Timothy and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so when it's time to talk about widows, it's time to talk about widows. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I had the honor of meeting some visitors today, and what brings you to Omaha Bible Church today? And I even said to one couple, I'll bet you didn't come today thinking you could hear a really good sermon about widows. I said, but I hope it's going to be at least a decent sermon about widows, but it did give me opportunity to say we think all of the Bible is true, and we want to study all of the Bible, and we want to take these things to heart, and I think it's good for us to be doing this. So I hope you learn some things. I hope you find encouragement as we work our way through this passage. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to go through verses 3 through 16. And if you're a note taker, or if it helps you to know where I'm going, we're going to highlight four basic guidelines for widows and their care. Guideline number one, the church is to honor widows. The church is to honor widows. And I might not follow the strict order because I want to start at this particular point. So let's look at verses 3, 5, and 6 of this section to get things going. Notice what it says in verse 3 of chapter 5. Honor widows who are truly widows. It's a command. There's something special. They are to be cared for. And this doesn't come out of left field like, oh, all of a sudden this matters. Even in my introduction, hopefully you were tracking close enough to see throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, God has said plenty about those in need, and oftentimes those who lose their husband are in great need. Now we can speak in general terms, and I hope to do that somewhat this morning, because generally speaking, the church would want to care for anyone who needs caring for. Whether it's a widow or a widower, or we could go on and on. People who have needs in the church, we want to help them. And certainly when someone loses a spouse, we want to encourage them and help them. But there is a special kind of widow that's being talked about here. Honor widows who are a widow, who are truly widows, it says. I may slip up to say and say those who are widows indeed, because I memorized this in a different translation, but the ESV says who are truly widows. Honor them. And hopefully that sounds familiar when we say honor someone, and we'll get to this later, but just like children are to honor their parents, to show them special care, or to show, or devotion, we should honor widows. But there's more to it than that, because context tells us that there's actually, this honor is loaded, and it has also to do with financial support. In fact, we're going to see it when we get down to verse 8, when it says, provide for them. This is not foreign to the Bible either, because in Jesus' earthly ministry in Mark chapter 10, there's a controversy going on about parents and religious devotion, and there is to be the honoring of your mother and father, and Jesus even talks about helping to support them financially if need be. So in one sense, this is the Apostle Paul just building upon what Jesus already taught. We should care for those who are parents. We should care for those who are widows. We should show them honor, but it even has to do with money, making sure their financial needs are taken care of. Verse 3, truly widows. Widows indeed. Widows who are left alone. First Timothy, a paraphrase translation is helpful in this case, and it says, who has no one else to care for her. That's the idea. So that's why, again, generally, I want to say we care for everybody who needs caring for. And I do have a special place in my heart for widows. Even if they're not widows indeed, even if they're widows who are wealthy, I would want to care for them as a pastor, and I would want you to care for them as a human being and as a fellow Christian. But here there's something extra going on. If they need financial support because they have no one to take care of them and meet their financial needs, their needs should be met. Again, that paraphrase, the New Living Translation, is right in its interpretation, who has no one else to care for her. Down in verse 5, it helps us to interpret it as well. She who is truly a widow, left all alone. She's in a state of being alone, and she's going to stay alone. Her needs must be met. They need to be met. This is not a call for the church to help everyone who loses a spouse on planet Earth, though we do want to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is a letter written to a church regarding believers. So there is this place to make sure those who are a part of the congregation, part of your membership, if they have this kind of need, by all means, we need to love them and care for them. But then it gets kind of fascinating. He gives special qualifications. So again, big picture, care for everyone who you can care for. Care for those, especially in the household of God. Also, care for them generally, even if they don't need financial help. There's other ways to help them. But there are those who are left all alone who need financial help. And then he gets into, if you're going to do this, they actually meet certain qualifications. There's a special kind of widow. It says in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She has no other hope other than God, but notice she's a godly person. She's a devoted person. And then it says in verse 6, but in distinction to that person, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives, which sounds kind of harsh, I realize, but he's making this argument that we're talking about a special kind of person. It's not a church officer. You have elders, deacons, and chief widows. It's not the idea, but there is this special person who ends up, if you will, they didn't use this terminology back then, ends up being on the church staff. She's all alone. No needs are met. No one to help meet her needs. She's shown herself to be godly. I'm going to make sure her needs are met. Now, again, acknowledging a little bit of separation between first century Ephesus and what would have been going on there in 21st century America. We are living in a different kind of setting. But I hope you can appreciate the principles nonetheless. Special women. Special widows. Therefore, special care. Typically in our culture, we don't have what they would have had in other ancient cultures or other current cultures. My mother, who went to heaven in 2005, was a widow, and the last thing she needed was money. She needed other kind of love and other kind of support, but she didn't need money because of the way our society is set up. So things are different at times, but I don't want you to miss the fact that there is to be care, concern, and oh yes, if necessary, and somebody might be listening to this in a different culture other than ours, where this is more apples to apples. But I am thankful for when we live, and I'm thankful for all that we have. But let's not miss the emphasis on there's to be a special kind of care and love and compassion and concern for this special kind of person in the household of God. Let's move on to a second basic guideline for widows and their care. Number two, the widow's family should support her. The widow's family should support her, again, if need be, financially if need be. We're going to see this in verse 4, verse 7, verse 8, verse 16. And in so many ways, this is the first point. If you have a family member, they're in your family, and they have a need, what should you do? Take care of your family. It's the way God has wired us. It's not always the way it happens, but it is the norm. And therefore, the Bible talks about it as the norm. How about verse 4? It says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first. The church doesn't need to be involved with her finances. Let them first learn to show godliness. One translation says piety to their own household. You want to be godly? You want to be a pious, godly person? And every Christian does, at least in theory. If someone in your own family is in need, what do? You help them. You don't say, well, I think the church can take care of her. No, the pious, godly, right thing to do would be to take care of her. Commenting further, notice God's word says in verse 4, and to make some return to their parents. That's a good verse, parents, right? I looked it up today. Last minute, I thought, how much is the average price in America to raise a child to age 18? In one financial planning institution, said $320,000. Man, what would you do if somebody gave you $320,000 today? Other than fund the Strive campaign. Oh no, it's almost already done. Praise God. Here's a check for $320,000. I could do a lot of fun things with that. And if you're younger, think, maybe let's just pick on you guys or between the ages of birth and 18. Somebody gave you $320,000? Well, on average in America, that's what parents spend on each one of their kids. So, it's time for a little payback. When mom and dad need help, it just makes sense. That mom and dad, you get the idea, well, you're there to say, hey, thank you for loving me. Thank you for investing into my life. I'll do anything I can do to help you. See, this is just kind of reasonable, kind of common sense. It was common sense in the first century. It's common sense in the 21st century. How about verse 4 where it goes on to say, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is how God made the world. This is how God designed families. God would be pleased if you would love your family in a special kind of way. And so it only makes sense if you're called to honor your mother and father when your mother is in need financially. You're going to help her. You're going to help her. Love your mom. Duh. Right? Love your mom. See, this could have been a Mother's Day sermon. I purposely didn't preach this on Mother's Day because I didn't want to do a widow sermon on Mother's Day, but it actually could have worked. Too risky, though. Now, having seen verses 5 and 6, let's look at verse 7. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Probably referring to the family members. Yeah, I mean, just what could... Do you want a good reputation as a son? A good reputation as a daughter? Oh, and you're a professing Christian? Of course. Of course. And we're going to see even unbelievers do this. So of course you take care of your own. Then if we go down to verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own house, of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's like, wow, that's got a little sting to it. Because once again, even non-Christians, generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, they take care of their family members. And here, Christians, who are not only members of the human race, this is the way God has designed us, but they're also members of the family of God who understand love. God loved us when we weren't lovely and gave his son for us. And then he calls us out of gratitude to love him in response and to love other people in response. It's no wonder he says you've denied the faith, because what does the faith do? The faith says, the Christian faith says, we can't save ourselves. We're not good enough. We're not wise enough. So God saves us. He comes down to us, if you will. He condescends, right? The Son comes here. He becomes one of us, lives a life of perfect obedience on our behalf, sacrifices himself to make atonement for our sins, is raised from the dead, ascends as our high priest, our prophet, our king. And his benefits come to you at what cost to you? No cost. It's free. He did everything. He loved us and gave himself up for us. But then, so that's the faith. But then the faith also teaches that Christians should act out of gratitude and want to love God and love neighbor, not to earn their salvation, but because Christ already has. And that's just that's the natural, let's say, the supernatural reflex. Having been loved, we love. The Bible does teach not that we love God first, he loved us first. But because he loved us first, we love him. So for someone to say, my mom is in need or my grandmother is in need, family members in need, but I'm not going to help. That's why the Apostle Paul is so strong to say, you've denied the faith. This, again, I don't know for sure, but Jesus did address this kind of thing with a weird, twisted kind of religious devotion in Mark chapter 7, where people weren't taking care of their family because they were so godly. And Jesus pops them a good one. Okay? It's not how this works. This isn't right. Be godly. Be pious, even as one translation says. And how do you show your piety? Practically loving other people. And it starts with your family, then the household of God, and also, in addition, we could expand it, but he's not talking about that here. Even pagans sometimes put Christians to shame, and we just don't want it to be that way. Worse than an unbeliever. Isn't it interesting that the Bible teaches if you don't take care of your own, you're like an unbeliever? He actually says it in a harsher way. You're worse than an unbeliever. I've already mentioned this too many times, probably. But with my own mother, she didn't need our finances. She needed other things from us, though, because we live in a different kind of setting where she wasn't going to be on the street begging because my father had lots of life insurance and a pension, things they didn't have in the first century in Ephesus. And I'm all for those things. One of the things that motivated me to get life insurance, the first time I ever got a life insurance policy, is this passage in isolation. If you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. So at least in principle, even though it's talking about widows, I thought, you know what? Living in the 21st century America, in America where I am, now that I have these obligations and a mortgage and children and mouths to feed, I'm getting life insurance. And then when I got a motorcycle, I got a lot more. This is not an infomercial for life insurance. But I am a Christian pastor, and we're talking about widows, yes, but it is true that we're obligated to take care of our own. And in Uganda today, it might look a little different than it does in Argentina, than it does in Omaha. But Christians, you know, principalizing this whole thing, are called to take care of their own. And so I hope you can take that to heart and understand the spirit in which I'm speaking. Any of you who are life insurance agents, I expect some kind of better giving in the offertory. I'm totally kidding. Then verse 16, the final, let's go, drop down there real quick so we get we can do that principle. It says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened. So now there's a special kind of female kind of care that can happen that Christians can show for other Christians. And here's the reasoning. It says in verse 16, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. There might be that special occasion for these special kind of widows that we need to take care of with church finances, but it's not the norm. It's not the regular thing. Okay, let's move to a third basic guideline regarding widows, and that is, widows supported by the church are unique kinds of widows. And this is something very unique. How about verse 9? This is verses 9 to 13. Let a widow be enrolled. New American Standard says, on the list. Okay? So she's going to be, I say almost church staff, supported long-term financially by the church. Let a widow be enrolled, and then he gives all these qualifications. If she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and we already learned about that exact same kind of verbiage. It doesn't mean only once. It's committed to her husband. We learned this about elders. Literally, it's a one-woman man with elders. Well, this is a one-man woman. She was a faithful wife. She was committed to him. That's what he's no doubt getting at. Then if we keep moving on, it says in verse 10, and having a reputation for good works. Salvation is not by good works, but there's a definite emphasis for Christians to be about something, and it's not passivity. Christians are devoted and zealous for good works. And so if we're going to put this widow on the list, and she's fully supported by the church long term, she should be a godly person, and godly people do good works. She's known for this. Then he elaborates on what he means by good works. Verse 10 says, if she has brought up children, so generally speaking, people have children, not always, just like with elders, but generally speaking, has she done that? Verse 10 says, has shown hospitality. So when other people have needs, she acts like a Christian, which is to love other people, and sometimes that means sacrificing for them, feeding them, housing them. So she shows Christian love. Then it says, this godly person, this godly woman, in verse 10 says, has washed the feet of the saints. So she needs to be a foot washer. 21st century, we don't do foot washing. Because in the 21st century, we wear shoes, not sandals. And we drive Tacomas, right? We don't walk. But she's hospitable. And she shows hospitality. First century, you'd show hospitality by serving someone and by washing their feet. I have kind of a funny illustration that I want to share with you as a little bit of an aside, because you all look like you need a little bit of a break from just the facts. I preached through 1 Timothy, I think, about 25 years ago. And I've gone out of my way not to look at my old notes. But I did this week, and I thought, what did I say about widows? And, you know, it's like, it's kind of an interesting topic to cover. And so I found this illustration from 25 years ago or so. And it was when Pastor Phil Green and I, John Green's dad, went to a conference in California. And we stayed at Pastor Chris and Robin's house when they lived in the San Fernando Valley some 25 plus years ago. And I thought, I wonder what I said. I'll just read it. We were in LA for a conference, and Robin didn't wash our feet. I told Robin I was going to do this, so I have permission. She said, as long as it doesn't make me look bad, so. Here's what I wrote. I won't try to redo it. Here's what I wrote 25 years ago. Robin Peterson didn't wash our feet. After all, we drove a car to the airport, flew to LA by way of Denver, took a shuttle to the car rental agency, and then drove the rental car to Chris and Robin Peterson's. The only real walking we did was with the help of a moving sidewalk through the Denver airport, smiley face. Yet there were many other things that Robin Peterson did for us when we stayed at their home to show hospitality. A little bit of an aside, just the good old days. I didn't realize I was so old to have done this kind of stuff before, but a long way around saying, if there's the unique occasion, no one is going to take care of this widow, and she is exceptionally godly, like on the church staff godly, she should be one who is known for excelling in good works, showing hospitality, washing the saints' feet, or the equivalent of it today. It goes on to say, has cared for the afflicted, which is, again, loving people for whatever reason they're afflicted. Then it says, and has devoted herself to every good work. Let's just commit to the whole thing. She really shines as a godly person. And then he gives a prohibition. He says in verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Apparently this is some kind of pledge thing. I don't know for sure. No one really does because he doesn't elaborate. But you're going to say, I'm a widow, put me on the list, and I'm committed to doing this for the rest of my life. But she's a younger woman and she has a change of mind and now conflicted interests and now has to break this special promise that she made. That's my best guess. It says in verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Well, I guess those are the last kinds of people we would want, as I keep saying, on our church staff. Man, those young ladies from Omaha Bible Church, that Omaha Bible Church convent, or whatever that thing is called, it's not that. They're just a bunch of ungodly people. So as a general rule, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, this is for those who are tried and true, older, they're going to be devoted, things have changed in their affections. It should be for those kind. One older, wiser pastor who is in heaven now, a prolific author, said this in his commentary about this passage. This is to get the heat off of me a little bit. It has been my experience in three different pastorates that godly widows are spiritual powerhouses. Like that. They are the backbone of the prayer meetings. They give themselves to visitation and they swell the ranks of teachers in Sunday school. And many of us could say, even though we haven't pastored three different churches over our lifetimes, we could say, it's amazing what widows do in the life of the church. Even if they're not widows indeed, even if they're not the widows who are on the list. I'll use my mom one more time. When my mom became a widow, her life was like on fire good. She did so many things that she couldn't do before for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ and for her family. It was amazing. I'm so thankful even to this day for those who we don't have the list because we don't need to have the list at Omaha Bible Church. But for the ministry that widows do in the life of our church, I agree with Warren Wiersbe when he says they're the spiritual powerhouses. I'm so thankful. He goes on to say, it has also been my experience that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem to the church. She will demand attention, complain, and gossip. Of course, he says, her gossip is only through, I have a prayer request to share. I didn't say it, but he did. Okay, let's wrap this up. Number four, a fourth and final guideline for widows and their care. Younger widows, as a general rule, younger widows should remarry, is what he says in verses 14 and 15, and then we'll wrap this up. It says in verse 14, so And literally it's the word therefore, like implication related to this. So, or therefore, verse 14, I would have younger widows marry. 14, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander or for reproach or for a bad, to label it with a bad reputation, the person or the church. And then it says, the reason it's important, it says in verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan. So now we know who the adversary is. Have already strayed after Satan. Pretty strong. Pretty intense. Pretty countercultural in our culture. As a general rule, if you're a widow who's younger, get remarried and have children and focus on your home. So that Satan doesn't get involved in your life and bring about reproach. I had to just stare at it. Those words and think about it. Think about the logic. You know, there is something said for being busy. For men and women and boys and girls. About not having idle hands. About having responsibilities. I don't have as much time to be doing sinful things because I've got deadlines and I've got obligations and I've got responsibilities. And isn't it interesting? In our passage, he was referring to this godly woman, this godly person who's committed to the Lord and committed to helping other people, excelling in good works with her children. And here, the Apostle Paul says, if you're younger, again, I think general rule, you get married again and you have children and you raise your children and you manage your home and that's your focus. Because some have already been distracted from such things, from such good works by Satan and have brought about a reproach. I'm just going to ask you to think about our culture and things that we focus on. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing directly. But think of all the ungodliness that happens in our world because when people are younger, they don't get married. I'm not giving a law or a mandate. I'm just making general observations about general things. I'm thankful that when I got married, I had obligations. I'm thankful that when I had kids, I had obligations. And I'm not claiming to be a perfect person, and I'm not telling you should get married and it'll fix your life, or have kids and it'll fix your life. But I am thankful that it distracted me from other things I could have done that would have been things that would have been troublesome. I think the gist of what he's getting at is that. Countercultural, I think. I love to talk about the hypostatic union. That Jesus is truly human and truly divine. I love to talk about the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer so that we can be justified freely by faith. I love talking about Christ being vindicated at the resurrection. I love talking about Jesus as our prophet and our priest and our king. I love talking about these things, that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but it's not yet consummated. And I'm just giving you examples of theological things that I'm so drawn toward, and I think lots of you are as well, or we wouldn't be at the same church. Things that the Apostle Paul's been talking about in this letter. But let's not let it escape our notice that people matter. And when people have needs, the people of God who have been loved extraordinarily by Christ should be eager to love the person who has a need. So let's be for theology. 1 Timothy 3, the pillar and support of the truth. The letter's been mainly about that. But the truth also has to do with the faith, and that has to do with us out of gratitude, not only loving God, but loving other people too. May God help us be that kind of Christian fellowship, because both of these things matter. Pray with me if you would. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for challenging me, even with a hard passage to preach today. May it encourage those who are hurting. May it motivate us who are looking for good things to do. We know that until the Lord Jesus returns, we will have widows and widowers. And we will have opportunities to serve in different kinds of ways. And so help us, help even us in light of the sermon today, to be more kind and compassionate and caring and willing to sacrifice and help in whatever way is necessary. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll end again from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, with the doxology there. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great day.